My text for this morning comes from the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first six verses. Matthew writes, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Heavenly Father, the verses are from long ago and far away. A fellow who's dressed very much in what we would say is a strange way. Doesn't look like us, doesn't think like us, doesn't eat the kinds of things that we eat. And yet, Lord, this morning I would ask you to open our eyes and hearts and minds to see that we are indeed cut from the same cloth as John the Baptist. And indeed, we were created for the same purpose. Speak to us, Lord, from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name we do pray it. Amen and amen. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's how they referred to John during the last months of his life, some 2,000 years ago. But Luke's gospel tells us that his story started 30 years earlier. Luke tells us that John was the son of two godly parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. His father, Zacharias, was one of the many priests who served God in the temple in Jerusalem. And his mother, Elizabeth, was like many moms. She loved the Lord with every fiber of her being. And for years, both she and he had been praying for a child, but because God had something else in mind, their prayers had gone unanswered. And though Elizabeth was now well beyond the normal age of childbearing, deep inside, she still longed to hold a child to her breast, just as Zechariah still longed to have a son walking by his side. So their prayers continued. Luke tells us that one day Zechariah was serving the Lord in the temple. It was his responsibility on that particular day to burn incense at the altar. And as he entered that holy place, he saw an angel standing there beside the altar. He saw a messenger from God who struck fear and trembling into his heart. The angel Gabriel said, in essence, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers. He's heard Elizabeth's prayers. She's going to have a son. You're to name him John. And he will prepare the way for the Messiah who is to come." Now, though nothing exists in the historical record, my pastor's heart tells me that upon hearing Gabriel's announcement, that Zechariah was overwhelmed with memories. Memories of a young teenage boy and girl. He, perhaps a few years older than she. Both of them descended from the high priest Aaron. Memories of what everyone thought was a match made in heaven. Memories of a modest wedding in some nondescript town. a modest wedding during which the two of them were given a cradle, complete with swaddling clothes, in anticipation of God's blessing the couple with children. Memories. Memories of the years of crying themselves to sleep in each other's arms after having prayed before the empty cradle and the still unused swaddling clothes. Memories. Painful memories. And in light of those painful memories, I think Zechariah heard Gabriel's announcement, and it was just too much to believe, just incredulous. And so I believe he acted just like you and I would. He doubted. He doubted. Luke tells us he responded by saying, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And because Zechariah doubted that all things are possible with God, the angel Gabriel made him unable to speak, unable to utter a word until the child was born 9 months later. Luke says that now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and as the angel had said, she gave birth to a son. John was the child of his mother's old age. He was a son as his father had always dreamed of holding. And yet both of them knew from the moment that John was conceived that God had a special purpose for him. And so when they took the baby, when they took John to the temple when he was 8 days old to dedicate him to God, they knew that the time would come. They knew that the time would come when he would have to be taken to live with the priests and the rabbis and the monks, to be raised so that he could be the one who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Historians of the era lead us to believe that John was probably about 12 years old when his parents took him to the monastery in that place that we believe to be Qumran. Took him there to live among the Essenes near the shores of the Dead Sea. There he learned to read the Hebrew scriptures and to translate them from one language into another. There he learned to copy the scriptures onto scrolls so that they could be preserved for future generations. And it was there, as John studied the sacred scriptures, that he learned about the promises of God. He learned that in the very first book of the Hebrew Torah, a promise was made. A promise was made after Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. A promise that a child would be born generations later. A child who would be bitten by the evil one, but who would crush the evil one's head. As John studied the scriptures to determine the identity of the one God had promised, he learned that the Messiah, when he came, would be from the tribe of Judah and the family of David, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. In the scroll of Isaiah, the greatest of the ancient Hebrew prophets, John read these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Isaiah continued, "The people walking in darkness will have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." As he studied the scriptures there in Qumran, John found hundreds of prophecies in the scrolls. Prophecies that told him what the Messiah would be like and what he would do and how he would meet his earthly demise. And with the others at Qumran, John was waiting for, indeed, with the others, he was longing for the Messiah's coming. And all those fellows there at Qumran, they believed that if they would just purify themselves enough, and if they would just make themselves holy enough before the Lord, that it would cause the Messiah to come more quickly. And so the 200 or so of them living there at Qumran dedicated themselves to prayer, to studying the scriptures, and to purity, Their efforts to purify themselves looked like this. Several times each day, they would go to a baptismal pool. There they would take off their clothing, repent before the Lord, ask God to wash away their sins, and then immerse themselves in the water. And then upon stepping out of that baptismal pool, they believed they were pure again. I suspect when John was nearly 30 years old, he began to ask himself some disturbing questions. Questions like these. Will the Messiah be coming just for the 200 of us here at Qumran? What about the rest of the Jews? What about the Jews in Jerusalem and Jericho and up in the Galilee? And what about the Gentiles? What about my mother and father and my cousins? Who will tell them the good news that the Messiah is coming? Who's going to urge them to prepare their hearts and be ready to receive him? Who's going to challenge them to be pure and holy before God? And then I believe that one day John heard God's answer. I believe he heard God say to him, "It's you, John. I chose you before you were born. I created you in your mother's womb to prepare the way for the Messiah. It's you, John. You are the one who will take the good news to everyone that the Messiah is coming." Hearing that, I believe John left the monastery at Qumran, left there and went into the wilderness of Judea. And there on the banks of the Jordan River, he became the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preaching to anyone who would listen to him. The Messiah is coming. Any moment, any day, he's going to be here. When he comes, will he find you ready? It's not enough to be born into a household of faith. You must choose, you must follow, you must change, you must repent, you must be ready. If you want to purify yourself before God, then step into the water with me and ask God to wash away your sins. And the people came. Thousands of them came. And they repented. And they stepped into the Jordan River to prepare the way for the Lord to come into their hearts and lives. Thousands, praise God. By now, some of you are probably saying to yourselves, "This is all very interesting, Chuck, but what does the story of John the Baptist mean for us today?" Well, I'll tell you. When I look at you today, you know what I see? I see the faces of the people who flocked to the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. When I look at you, I see the faces of good people who were raised in religion, stressing a code of conduct that seems increasingly out of touch with their 21st century lives. When I look at you, I see good people. Good people who have come to hear the word of the Lord, hoping that it will shed some light on their confused lives. Good people. Good people are looking for the Messiah to come into their lives, and at the very same time, they are scared to death of what that might mean. I look at you, I see good people. Good people who want to do what's right, but are no longer sure what right is. See, from up here, you look like you are indeed good people. But like those folks 2,000 years ago, we all know that there are things that have separated us from God, things that are keeping us from being ready for the coming of the Messiah. We all know it. So perhaps the word of the Lord for you today comes from first from the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that word is don't doubt, don't doubt. See, the truth is, we all want what we want when we want it, and we want it on our own terms. Patience is not one of our long suits. And because God's ways are not our ways, we're prone to doubt His love. Listen, dear ones. God knows the deep longings of your heart. He hears your prayers. And with God, all things are possible. Don't doubt. Perhaps the word of the Lord for you this morning is that today is the day for you to repent, for you to choose to purify yourself before the Lord, for you to prepare the way for the Lord to come into your life by asking God to forgive your sins and by surrendering to Him those things that are keeping you from becoming the person that God created you to be. Perhaps the word of the Lord for you today is that you can trust Jesus as your Messiah, as your King. That the one who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, the one that Mary placed in the manger, is indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies the Essenes studied so long ago. Or perhaps today, God is challenging you to take up the mantle of John the Baptist, realizing that people who are lost, that they can't hear the good news unless someone shares it with them. See, the truth is, it'd be really easy for us to come into this special place, into this monastery of our own. Easy for us to come in here and be with people who look like us and believe like we believe and basically see the world the same way we see it. Easy for us to come in here and sing the beautiful carols of our Savior's birth, and then so easy for us to go back out there into the world, not letting our hearts ache for the people out there who do not know Jesus as Savior. See, that's the way it is in many churches these days. The members only really care about themselves. Why? Because they lack the passionate compassion that John the Baptist had for the lost. My friends, at the core, this is a very, very simple sermon. It's just the story of a man who cared about people outside of his own community, cared about them, and wanted them to meet God and to be ready for the coming of the Messiah into their lives. And today, like John the Baptist, I believe that you're being called to prepare the way for the Lord to come into someone else's life. But before John could do that for others, he had to do it for himself. He had to prepare himself. And so do you, my brothers and sisters. So I'm going to close by inviting you to join me in a moment of prayer. And in the prayer, I want us to acknowledge the truth that every one of us have sins and shortcomings that we struggle with day in and day out. Because you see, Advent is first of all the season for personal repentance. It's a season to be reminded that we cannot cleanse ourselves. that it's only by Jesus' blood shed on Calvary's cross that the penalty for our sins can be washed away. Only by his blood shed on Calvary can we be made clean to stand before God. Let's get that straight at the start. It's a time for personal repentance. Let's acknowledge, too, that the Advent season is not just about our own relationships with God. It's not just about us repenting and getting in our relationship straight. No, it's way more than that, see. It is that, but it's way more. It's also about the relationship of all those people out there with the Lord, see. Now, every one of you here today, every one of you knows someone who does not know Jesus as their Messiah. Every one of you does. You probably pray for those people. Hope you do. But here's the thing. Advent is the season in which we do more than just pray for lost people. It's the season when we create opportunities for them to meet the Savior. So when we pray, I invite you to two things. First, I want you to silently pray for God's grace and mercy to flow into your life. And then secondly, I want you to silently pray by name for the adults and children you know who don't know Jesus as their Savior, but who need to know him as their Messiah, see? And in your mind's eye, you can see their faces. You can see their faces. You know the folks who are near and dear to you who don't know the Lord. You know the neighbors down the street who are lost as they can be. You can see their faces. There are a lot of lost people in the world. Maybe amongst the faces that you're seeing of those lost people, you see your own face. I don't know. That's between you and God there. So I just want you to bow your heads. See the faces. Pray for God's grace and mercy to come into your life, just silently. In your mind, as you look at those faces, silently call their names. Silently pray that God will use you in some way to introduce them to the Savior in this Advent season. Look at the faces. Look in the mirror. Lord God, we thank you for John the Baptist, who was completely devoted to you, who answered your call to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of forgiveness that you extend to us. And Lord, we pray for you to wash us. Wash us in that shed blood. Make us clean. Make us new today. Give us the courage and the strength not to return to the same old sins over and over and over again. And secondly, Lord God, we pray for our friends and family members, our neighbors and co-workers, the faces we see who do not know you. And we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you help us find ways to let your light shine through us to them, so that this year, they might meet you personally. These things we ask in Jesus' most holy name. Amen and amen.